Please turn in your Bibles to Jonah and chapter 3. Jonah and chapter 3, the Word of God opened before. So let's bow our heads briefly just to ask the Lord to speak to us this morning and bless this message. Heavenly Father, we stand in great need this morning as we have your Word open before us, as we seek to read and to understand this passage. Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher today. May the Spirit who gave this Word, who breathed out this word, teach us today and instruct us in righteousness. And may through this passage we see your great mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us. Help speaker and hearer alike, I pray, and be glorified this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. The story of Jonah is well known, isn't it? We all know the story of Jonah. Sunday school children from 4 upwards will know the story of Jonah. If you mention Jonah, you'll know, won't you, the details of it. We just read, didn't we, chapter 1 and some of chapter 2, which tells of the most famous part of Jonah, which is the great fish which captures Jonah and swallows him whole, and how he repents there and is spared. It's an exciting story. It's a fast-paced story, isn't it? There's much happening. The story progresses, and as I was reading it this morning, I got into the story and the narrative, and you can feel, can't you, the story carrying along. But it's a story which is intended to shock and surprise us. And sometimes we can be familiar with these passages of the Bible and these stories and know them from Sunday school times, and we come to the stories again, the narratives, and we hear them again, and we know them, and we become familiar with them, and we sometimes forget that shock and that surprise which the Word of God brings us in this passage. It was written, wasn't it, to the Israelites originally. The author of this book tells the story of Jonah. And as we'll see as we go through the message, it was a condemning account of their attitudes. We can also stand to the side and see that and think as spectators and see and shake our head and think that's terrible. But we can also have that same attitude ourselves. And I want the message this morning to address that. And so we have that in mind as we come to the passage this morning. And there's three main thoughts I'd like to bring out from the passage in Jonah chapter 3. And the first one is this: the Lord's mercy shown by the giving of his word. The whole message and the previous messages I brought from this book have to do with God's mercy. God's mercy. And this message today is titled God's Mercy Shown to a Wicked World, typified by Nineveh, as we'll see. But God's mercy isn't just demonstrated in the last verse of chapter 3, which we just read together. But God's mercy, firstly, is shown by the giving of his word. We see in verse 1, don't we, in chapter 3, that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The Lord comes to Jonah, his prophet, his minister, the one he's going to send to Nineveh. And this is a great mercy, isn't it, of the Lord, that he would come and condescend and bring his word to Jonah. We can consider Jonah's situation himself, although that's not the focus of the message today. And there's a mercy, isn't there, that God would use Jonah after his failure. How that he rebelled and ran away from the Lord, and yet the Lord spared him, and he comes a second time to use him here in this way. But I really want to focus the way the Lord is looking towards Nineveh and his mercy towards the people there. The message in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2 is almost the same, isn't it, as we see in chapter 1, when the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, in chapter 1, verse 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Verse 2 in chapter 3, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. It's almost the same. The difference is after that, where it says about that the wickedness has come up before me in chapter 1, and in chapter 3 it says about the preaching that I bid thee. It's the same message in essence, isn't it? For Jonah, it was a sense of, I suppose, deja vu, wasn't it? He's been there before, and this message comes again, and it shows God's compassion towards Nineveh hadn't changed, as we'll see as this story unfolds. He's still going to send his messenger, his prophet, to Nineveh. and his mercy comes by his word. There's three imperatives given to Jonah here. Effectively, rise, go, and preach. Rise, go, and preach. And that's the same message that's given to the church today, isn't it? To us, each one. We're not to sit down and just to relax and to take it easy. We are to arise, go, and preach. That's the great commission, isn't it, that Jesus gave the disciples and to the church and to us, each one. And that is the message that God gave to Jonah. Arise, go, and preach the word that I have for you to send to Nineveh. And so God's mercy is shown by his word, and also the word that his mercy is shown by God sending Jonah to Nineveh. In verse 2 it says, doesn't it, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That great city, that large city. We considered this in the first message that I brought, and we looked into how large it was and how many people were living there and how old it was. Perhaps 1500 years at this point. It was an ancient, great city, a well-known city with many, many people there. And the verse says here that it was an exceeding great city, which is an interesting phrase. It has the sense in the Hebrew of being important to God. It was an exceeding great city, a city important to God. Of 3 days' journey, this was the time it would take to walk about and for Jonah to give his message to the people there, to go throughout the city. The city itself was over a month's journey away from Israel. It would take Jonah a long time to get there, to travel by foot. But it was a wicked place. That's established clearly, isn't it, in chapter 1, where in verse 2 it says, God says, their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness has come before me. In verse 8 in chapter 3, it says, doesn't it, when the king speaks to the people about turning everyone from their evil way, even the king recognized that there was evilness, wickedness there, their evil way. It was a cruel place. There was injustice there. There were violent people and aggressive people. At this time, history tells us that they were in decline. There was trouble going on. It was before the great Assyrian Empire and the empire that overcame and took the northern kingdom of Israel. But it was still a wicked place, an aggressive place. And these people were well known for being so cruel and evil. They were the enemy of God's people. And so this surprise I spoke about at the beginning, this shock of this book, is that God would even look at such a place as of Nineveh to show his mercy and to give them such a warning as we're going to see here. But the Lord shows his mercy by giving his word. He goes to Jonah. He gives that word to Jonah. He sends Jonah. And the Lord speaks through the preaching of Jonah to the people of Nineveh. Yes, Jonah spoke. He was the one who gave the word. But it was the Lord who spoke through him to the people. Because as we see, Jonah obeys. He arises. He goes. And he began to enter into the city. And he cried unto it. It seems almost immediately. And his message was this. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It seems the city was buzzing. Almost immediately, the message spread around as Jonah went from place to place and gave this message. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And soon everyone in the whole city, and there were thousands of people there no doubt, would have heard this message. 40 days is a number which we would know. It's a number which speaks about probation or trial or judgment. For example, the flood was 40 days upon the earth. The judgment of God came upon the old world, didn't it? And the flood was on, or the rain came for 40 days. Moses went into the desert and was there for 40 years, that same number 40, after he killed the Egyptian who ran away from Pharaoh. There's other examples we can think about. Maybe most popularly would be the Israelites in the desert. They wandered around, didn't they, for 40 years. And Jesus, wasn't he, in the desert place, was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Has that 40? Significant number. And Jonah brings this message to the people, 40 days. We see God's mercy, don't we, in giving them this time of warning. This time of probation, it would seem, before the judgment was going to fall upon them, consume them, and they'd be overthrown. This pending judgment. It's the same word in the Hebrew that was used for Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities which are overthrown, was going to be what was going to happen here. God was under no obligation, was he, to give such a warning? As we've said, they were a cruel people, a wicked people. They had no care or concern for God. And judgment was right for them. This should come upon them. And the message that Jonah gives is only about judgment, isn't it? He doesn't call them to repentance. He says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment was going to come. But there was built into this message this 40 days, this period of probation, of grace, this period of a time to, would they change? Would they heed this message, this warning? What would they do with what Jonah was saying to them? The prophets were popular in those times. Even in Nineveh, there would be their own prophets who would go around and proclaim the word of their gods, their idols, often backing up the king, what the king would say. So the people of Nineveh would be familiar with a man such as Jonah going around and being a prophet. But this was different. Jonah wasn't from Nineveh for a start. He was a foreigner, a Hebrew. And they would know the Hebrews. And they were different. People of Nineveh would have their own idols, their gods. The Hebrews, they believed in a one God. They were different. And this strange fellow comes into their town, into their city, and begins to bring this message. You can imagine, can't you? Him walking around and going to the marketplace and going to the street corner, the place where the people congregated, and proclaiming his message. 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. They were not expecting such a messenger as this, or a message such as this. And it caught them by surprise. And this message, or this word, should shock us the same as it shocked them. About the seriousness of sin. They knew that there was, well, they knew that they had sinned against God. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were wicked, as we see what the king said about them, that they would turn from their evil ways. The law of God, the Bible says, written on the heart of man. Man knows that there is a God. We know that there is a God. And sin is serious. Although the conscience may be dumbed down and numbed, the seriousness of sin came to these people. Do we recognize the seriousness of sin as these people did? Nineveh deserved God's judgment. But God showed them mercy. And he shows to us, by this account being written here, the wideness of God's mercy. How that it extended further than the people of Israel expected to the world and to Nineveh, that great wicked city. God's message to Nineveh was a message of warning, of pending judgment. And this was his mercy to give them this warning. And God's message to the world today is to repent, to turn. It says in Acts 17, verse 30, "Now God commandeth all men, all people, everywhere, to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has appointed a day in which the whole world will be judged in righteousness, the same as he had appointed a day for Nineveh, which he would judge Nineveh, 40 days, and there is judgment coming upon this world. But the Lord in his mercy, as he gave mercy and showed mercy by giving his word and warning to Nineveh, gives warning to the world today and to us to turn. He commands us to repent, to turn to him. Do we recognize the seriousness of sin? How did the people of Nineveh respond to this message, this judgment pending message that Jonah brought to them? The second thought I have here is the Lord's word causes the people of Nineveh to repent. The Lord's word causes the people of Nineveh to repent. Verses 5 to 9 is an amazing passage, isn't it? What is the repentance spoken of here? Well, firstly, it says that they believed God. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They recognized God's word. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. They believed in God, would be the sense of the words there. Amazing that these people of Nineveh, these heathen people, these wicked people, at the preaching of Jonah, it seems pretty much straight away, believed God. And they proclaimed a fast. Shows a change of their mind and behaviour from the outset of self-denial. They put on sackcloth, that rough garment. They took off their luxuries that they had there. And they began to mourn for their sin. It says everyone, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, they believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. This was repentance, wasn't it? They turned and they changed their ways. How thorough was their repentance? Well, verse 6 says the word came unto the king. Not the word that the people around Nineveh were turning and doing strange things, putting sackcloth on, and he thought, well, I better do this as well. The word of Jonah, the word of God, came unto the king of Nineveh. He heard this message too. And how did he respond? Did he say, well, I'm better than others, I just stay on my throne and stay here and everything will be okay? No, he arose from his throne, he laid off his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Even the king himself humbled himself. The repentance of Nineveh was thorough, wasn't it? From the least to the greatest, even to the king, he repented. What was the extent of their repentance? Verse 7 and 8, it says there that the king caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. He made it official, the king. He proclaimed a fast. Everyone, man and beast, should have no food, no water, nothing. And they would put on this sackcloth. Even the animals would put on sackcloth and cry unto the Lord. Let them turn from their evil ways, from their violence, from their injustice, from their cruelty, from their wrongdoing, from their sin, and throw themselves upon God's mercy. To throw themselves on God's mercy, to cry mightily unto God, that he would turn from this judgment that was proclaimed against them. As I say, this seems to have happened straight away. Jonah came in on the first day and began to preach, and they repented. Amazing. These people would turn in such a way as this. But it was sustained, it seems, because this wasn't just a one afternoon repentance, a one day fast. Jonah had said 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Did they repent and turn one day and then go back to their jobs and do whatever they were doing? It would seem that they repented and took up this change for these 40 days. It's over a month. It's a long time. And they sat in their sackcloth and ashes, and fasted, and cried unto God, cried mightily unto God for these 40 days. God's word caused the people to see the seriousness of their sin and to repent. Not just a quick prayer. They repented of their sin. How thorough is our repentance? How thorough is our repentance? What does it mean to repent for us? What does it mean to consider our sin and to see the seriousness of our sin? We may pay lip service to that and say, I know sin is bad. And we know the Bible says God is a holy God. But do we recognize the seriousness of our sin? And does it cause us to repent as these people did here? Nineveh repented at the hearing of God's word and they turned. And this was one of the challenges to the original readers, to the Israelites. They read this. And God's saying, look at this heathen city of Nineveh. Look at these wicked people. I sent my messenger to them. He gave his message, my word, and they turned immediately and repented. Even their animals put on sackcloth. And they all cried mightily unto me. But you are stubborn and rebellious. You will not listen. You will not hear. This seems to be the shock of this passage. And we can sit or stand in judgment, can't we, of old Israel, and we see how they were stiff-necked people. That's what the Bible says of them. And how they went into exile for their idolatry, and how they turned from God and they would not turn to him. They were stubborn and rebellious. But we look at ourselves, don't we? We should look at ourselves and not point the fingers to others and look into our own lives and hearts. Do we see the seriousness of sin? And do we know what it is to repent? I am challenged by this. And I hope this morning that we each one are equally challenged. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, those who think they're self-righteous and good enough to repentance, but sinners to repentance. We all fall into that category, don't we? We are sinners before a holy God. One theologian has said, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. Sorrow for sin. A renouncing of sin. To renounce it. A sincere commitment to forsake sin. To turn from it and to walk in obedience to Christ. It's a change of mind. It's an intellectual understanding that sin is wrong. That sin is wrong. It's a change of our desires, an emotional approval of the teaching of scriptures regarding sin, sorrow for sin, and hatred for it. It's of the head and of the heart of our desires. It's a change of mind, of desires, and of direction. A decision, a personal decision to turn from sin, to renounce it, to forsake it, and to lead a life of obedience to Christ instead. So turning from sin to Christ is an aspect of conversion. Without repentance, we're not saved. We are to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that involves repentance, turning from our sin and turning to Christ. Faith and repentance are so intricately linked and connected. But it's an attitude of heart, and this is, I'm lingering over this point really, labouring it perhaps. Because we can think of repentance and say, yeah, I've believed in Jesus, I'm a Christian, I've repented from my sin, that was then. And we struggle with sin and we struggle with living the Christian life. It should be an attitude of our lives now, continuous through the Christian life, an attitude of our hearts and of our minds. This change of mind, this change of desire, this change of direction isn't just then, it's throughout our lives as Christians. We should be living lives of repentant living before God. This was written to the Israelites, the people of God in the Old Testament. And as Christians, as the people of God now, we look at this passage. We shouldn't just see this as just for the unsaved, just for those who need the gospel for salvation. But we should read this as for us, for the church. This was written, wasn't it, for the Old Testament church, the assembly of God then. It's written for us today to look at this, to see the shock of it, the surprise of it, how these wicked people repented at the preaching of God's word. And we need to hear this, don't we, as Christians, as the church, to hear this message, just like the children of Israel. Do we need to repent this morning? Do I need to repent? Do you need to repent? Are there things in our lives which are not pleasing to God, which we've let slide? Have we forsaken God and turned back to our old ways? Have we truly repented in the first place and turned to Christ in faith and repentance? But as a church, we need to repent and turn to God and live that life of repentance. There's a very famous church. You'll all know this church at the end of this account here. They are known for many good deeds. They are known for their hard work. This famous church upheld truth. They were discerning of doctrine. And they endured many hardships and they persevered. Yet with all this activity, all this good teaching, all this endurance, they had left Christ behind. Even though they did all these good things and were well known for their doctrine and their perseverance. That church was the church at Ephesus. And Jesus said in Revelation to them in chapter 2, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left or forsaken thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Repent. Jesus said that to the church at Ephesus. And that message comes to us this morning. We can be so busy, can't we, as a church? And do many good things and good deeds and work hard. We can uphold truth and be discerning of doctrine. Endure many hardships, and yet somehow Christ is sidelined in our lives and in our church, perhaps, in our families. And this passage is to us. He calls us, the Lord Jesus says, repent, turn to me. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works, or else I'll come unto thee, as he said unto the church at Ephesus, quickly. The people of Nineveh, they repented. They turned to God. What will happen after those 40 days of probation? The final thought this morning is the last verse of the chapter, verse 10. The Lord relented. The Lord relents of the judgment threatened against Nineveh. God saw, it says. God saw their works. He saw their deeds, what they did, from the least to the greatest. Was it just an outward show? Was it just rites and ceremonies that they were going through? If it was, then they would have been judged, wouldn't they? But God looks on the heart. He looks on the inward change. It says here that they turned from their evil way. It wasn't just the works that they did. The works that they did were an outward sign of the inward change. God looks on the heart. They turned from their evil ways and they heeded God's warning. There was a genuine repentance here from the heart, a changed mind, a turning which affected their behavior. God saw it. He was concerned, wasn't he, with Nineveh, to send his prophet there in the first place. And he was concerned to see their change. And he saw what they did and saw their heart, all the people in the city. And God relented. It says here, doesn't it, that God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. God repented. The Hebrew word here is different to what the people did when they repented. It's a different Hebrew word. And it's used of the people. They turned from sin to God. They changed. We know that God doesn't change. But he does change his dealings with men according to his sovereign purposes. God's purposes remain the same. From our point of view, it seems that God's changed. He's changed his mind. But God doesn't change his mind. It appears to us that he may have done, but God's purposes are always the same. And God relented of the calamity, the evil, the judgment which he had threatened against Nineveh. And he did it not. Amazing mercy. Amazing mercy to this heathen city and people. They weren't overthrown, but they were turned. And the word in the Hebrew, I was interested to see, has that connotation where Jonah was preaching the message, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That word there could also mean 40 days and Nineveh will be turned. The context dictates that it means overthrown. But is there a slight play on words here in the Hebrew? Because they turned and they weren't overthrown. God pardoned them. He released them from the punishment that was going to fall upon them. He released them from that punishment for their wrongdoing. He pardoned them. If you look over the page, just a passage in Jeremiah, chapter 18. So you may be looking at this thinking, this doesn't make sense. God said he's going to judge them and now he's not judging them. They're wicked people. Surely they should pay for their sin. But if you look in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 7, it says there, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent." Or relent of the evil, the calamity, the judgment that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. This is exactly, isn't it, what God did in Nineveh. Pronounced his word to them and they turned. And God did not do that judgment that he said he was going to do against them. Had they not turned, the judgment would have fallen upon them and they would have been judged and destroyed. We see here God's character as merciful, as gracious, as compassionate, as slow to anger and of great kindness or goodness. God was true to his character and God is true to his character and to his word. Jonah recognized this. We see that in chapter 4, don't we? In verse 2, where he says, "I know that thou art a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Jonah saw this. He knew the character of God. And God showed mercy to Nineveh. I recently read a story about a woman who was stopped by a police officer for not having a child booster seat in the car. They actually had a child in the car and the police stopped them and she didn't have the booster seat for the child. Instead of giving a ticket and a fine to that woman, the police officer asked the woman to meet him at a nearby shop and he personally bought her the booster seat. Only a story. But instead of receiving a fine, judgment for the crime which she committed, she received a gift and she received grace and mercy. Nineveh deserved judgment, didn't they? But instead, they received grace and mercy. And we need to be reminded this morning of God's character, that God is a God of mercy, a God of grace. He is both the one who is just and right and the one who justifies, as it says in Romans chapter 3. How is this possible? How can God be just and the justifier? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? the one who is greater than Jonah. God didn't just send a prophet into this world to warn the world of pending judgment. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, didn't he, that he sent his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased and secured our pardon. It's guaranteed. We don't have to wait like the Ninevites did for 40 days to see if God would still judge. We can have assurance now, today, in Jesus Christ, because he's taken the judgment upon himself. As it says in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the heart of the gospel. That God will pardon all who repent, who turn to him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion this morning, there is a warning given by Jesus himself, because he comments on this passage in two places, Luke 11:32 and Matthew 12:41. And Jesus said to the people around him, the Jews who were unbelieving as he preached, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is greater than Jonah. A greater message, a greater mercy is bestowed upon all who come to him. The final judgment is coming. God's mercy is shown to a wicked world in Christ Jesus. The people of Nineveh believed God and they turned from their evil way. How will you respond to God's word? Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, a challenging word, a necessary word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word this morning. Lord, I pray that what's been said may be glorifying to your name. And Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, apply this word to our hearts and lives, each one, that we may recognize the seriousness of sin and the necessity to repent and to turn to you. And Lord, that you are God of mercy and of grace and compassionate, forgiving us our sins in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that there be none in this building who would ultimately reject Christ. Oh, have mercy upon us, Lord. But for your people here today, myself included, how we need to be reminded to live that life of repentance. Lord, help us not to be so blasé with these things, to be so forgetful, to be so just not caring enough about them. Help us to take seriously your word and the life of obedience which we are called to as children of God, that we may show forth your grace and mercy to this world around us by that change which you have wrought and are bringing about in our lives, conforming us, each one, to the image, to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us this day, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.